Good morning, everybody. It's actually my birthday tomorrow. I was hoping to sneak that one under the radar, but no chance. Lovely to see quite a number of visitors here today. I hope you're enjoying yourself. How many of us here today have made a New Year's resolution? You see, it gets a bit jaded over the years, doesn't it? Yeah, there's about four of you. There are millions, obviously, this time of the year, who make New Year resolutions, usually around things like healthy eating, getting more exercise, or giving up a bad habit. And according to the Mental Health Foundation, almost 80% of us fail to achieve our New Year's resolutions. In my lifetime, I have made a few New Year's resolutions, usually around the healthy eating thing. On December the 29th this year, I stepped optimistically onto the scales and found that I was putting on weight at the rate of about a pound a day. So a little resolution around healthy eating was called for. I've tried several diets over the years. I've tried, I won't go into the details. But in all the diets that I've tried, I've never actually succeeded in reaching my goal weight, let alone staying at it. But I've always comforted myself, usually later in the year, that if I'd never tried, then I would probably be double my body weight. A little resolution may be useful, even if we don't always succeed. I wanted to talk this morning about a group of people who tried and failed in their resolutions, and about another group of people who tried and succeeded. Yeah, the first group of people lived about 4,000 years ago in what is in present-day Iraq. I'm going to just read this story to you. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language, and they used the same words. And as the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia, and they settled there. And they began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous. And let us make a name for ourselves and keep us from being scattered all over the world." But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. "Look," he said, "the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other." In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. And that is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. I've got a picture here of some structures that are found in several places around that Mesopotamia area. Go back one, Phil. This one here is, they're called ziggurats, these things. And this is the ziggurat of Ur. And Saddam Hussein actually reconstructed this one. I haven't got a picture of it. But he reconstructed this ziggurat. And it was an attempt to build something very high that would reach into the heavens and give them some significance. The next picture is my favorite one. Which is a portrayal of this by a famous artist called Peter Bruegel. It's rather beautiful, actually, isn't it? And you certainly realize that it was huge, but it was obviously some massive structure, and this was something that they actually did in the Mesopotamia area. The Bible story tells us four reasons why this project was going to succeed. The first one was that they had a clear purpose. The second one was that they were united. The third one was that they had resources. And the fourth thing was that they had good communication. And really, for any joint project over a period of time to succeed, you need these elements. You need a purpose. You need people working together, united on that purpose. Obviously, if they'd run out of bricks, this thing would never have been built. And finally, they had good communication. And the Lord, it says, looked down from heaven. And he said, this people are united, and they all speak the same language. And nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. In our old business, which thankfully I sold earlier this year, earlier last year, we used to have regular staff meetings where we would go to a local caf about once a month, and we would talk. Normally there would be a focus on our targets and some kind of discussion about how we might better achieve them. And we would listen to each other and come up with better ideas, perhaps, around those goals. Sometimes we dealt with negative things that cropped up, and there was some kind of communication going on. These meetings were usually short. Often I thought they could have been done better. Usually I thought they could have been done better. But almost always, there was a much more animated and positive mood the next day. In fact, I began to expect it. I used to think, the day after the staff meeting, there will be a much more upbeat atmosphere. And that's because we were actually keeping these principles. We were following the same principles as the people of Babel. We were keeping the vision in front of us. We were trying to communicate, and it made a big difference. The only problem with this Tower of Babel was that they had the wrong vision, and it was built on selfishness and pride. But God knew that that vision would succeed, because the principles of unity and communication are powerful principles that he had ordained. And though they were not his goals that they were reaching for, they were powerful and they were effective. The story ends with God coming down and bringing the project to an end. Now, God knew that there was only one thing necessary to bring this Babel project to an end. He broke down communication. He messed up their languages. Over the centuries, the devil has copied and used this tactic countless times and successfully caused millions of families and thousands of churches to fail. He has turned people against each other, and he has stopped them talking. I read last week that the main indicator of whether a marriage will succeed or not is how couples deal with arguments. It's not just couples, is it? It's families, it's businesses, how we deal with conflict. The typical argument involves a blazing row followed by silence. Anyone who's been married has probably experienced something like that. In fact, I had prepared this talk, and my lovely wife said something that I took umbrage to. And as I walked upstairs in an inner rage and silence, I thought to myself, you have done exactly what you're going to be talking about on Sunday. It's so easy, isn't it? We get annoyed about something, we have a row, we argue, and we retreat into silence. Some people talk about us being either the bull in a china shop personality that just expresses their rage, and others of us are more like hedgehogs, and it all goes inside and we go into silence. We have to learn how to keep talking, don't we, even when we disagree about something. I want to have a look now at the second group of people who had a resolution, but this time it was a resolution that succeeded. It was the birth of the church, and for this we have to turn to the first two chapters of Acts, just before the day of Pentecost. From the story of Pentecost in Acts 1 and 2, we learn that their resolution succeeded for at least seven reasons. I'm just going to quickly go through these reasons. Some of them you'll find more relevant than others. But there were at least seven things that they got right, and that vision succeeded in an extraordinary way. First of all, their vision was from God. They had a vision from God. Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. I love that verse. There are three things in that verse I want to quickly point out. The first thing, and this is a wonderful thing, was that in the same breath that God gave the instruction, the commandment, the vision, the purpose, he gave the provision. Somebody once said that he will always give the provision for the vision. This is grace, isn't it? God will never ask us to do something for which he does not equip us to do. And if we truly believe that, it will save us a great deal of anxiety. If deep down inside we know that however challenging the thing is that God has called us to, he will provide for it. We'll come back to that later. Secondly, he says, you will be my witnesses. I like the fact that it doesn't talk about us witnessing. It's a word I've never really enjoyed. But it says we will be witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is someone who speaks out about something that they have seen or heard or experienced firsthand. I love it in 1 John where he describes, he says, and we proclaim to you the things that we have seen, the things that we have heard, the things that our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He said, we're just telling you about what we have experienced. So the first thing we need as Christians to be to have a Christian witness, we've got to have something to talk about, haven't we? We need to experience God in our own lives. We need to know him personally. We must know what it feels like to see his face, even though we don't see it. To feel his presence, to know his love, to hear his voice, to have answered prayers. It's a wonderful thing to be able to tell somebody something God did for us. Witnesses, it's a good word. Thirdly, the spread of the gospel was progressive from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, even to the utter ends of the earth. You know, it took several months for the gospel to get from Jerusalem to Samaria. It went from Jerusalem, soon spread in Judea. About a year later, it got through to Samaria. And it was only 11 years later that it got to Turkey, if you remember the Church of Antioch. And then 9 years later, after that, it reached Europe. And then it was 20 years later when Paul went to Rome, and just before he died. And during that time, the gospel had obviously spread at tremendous pace, but it didn't just happen like that. It's easy to read the book of Acts and think, wow, this is amazing. It was just like that. It just happened. But no, it took time. And we don't have to worry necessarily about all the earth. We may not have to worry about Samaria. Maybe for us, we need to start in Jerusalem. We just start where we are, you know, with our friends, with our family, with the people in our workplace. In fact, we actually need to start even nearer than that. This whole thing starts in our hearts, doesn't it? It's God doing something in me, so I have got something to share with other people. I love it in the book of Acts. I don't know what chapter it is. It's when Peter and John go to the gate, beautiful, and they see this man here, and they see him begging for money, and they say, silver and gold, we haven't got any of that, but what we've got, Peter said, what I've got, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up. And the power of the Holy Spirit that he had experienced, he was able to pass on to that man. So the challenge is to me and my heart. It's interesting, during the worship, I just looked over there and saw those two wonderful hearts that some kids in the school have done. You know, is our heart full like that heart on the left of lots of things? Or is our heart clean and open for God to come in and do something in us? It starts in our heart. Most of the 120 in the upper room, we never hear about. But there's no doubt that God was using them, maybe in different ways, perhaps it would seem in smaller ways than maybe, you know, Peter and John. But he was doing something. So let's start with finding an experience of Jesus for ourselves in our own lives and be ready to share that experience with others. Secondly, more quickly, they were resolved. The men and women in that upper room no doubt had lots of other things to do. They probably had families, they probably had jobs, but they had made up their minds, even though they felt frightened and inadequate, that they were going to do this thing, that they would be witnesses of the resurrection. Maybe one of the reasons that God can't use us is because actually we've never made up our minds that we are available to him to use our lives in that way. Thirdly, they were united. When the day of Pentecost arrived, it says they were all of one accord in one place. So here we are today, all together in one place. But in Acts it says they were of one accord. Their hearts were knitted together. They were united by love and by that vision that Jesus had given them to be his witnesses. They were united together. When we criticize and judge each other and are harsh in our dealings with each other, the Holy Spirit is grieved. I don't think we can put too high a price on unity. Here at New Life, I believe we've been blessed over the years with some wonderful unity. We've had a few tiffs and a few scraps and disappointments and discouragements, but on the whole, I thank God that there's been a good degree of unity. And over this last couple of years, it's been good to tangibly feel how God has been knitting our hearts together and giving us a genuine love for one another. And may he do more. A couple of years ago, I was studying the Moravian revival, and this was an astonishing revival. In fact, I was talking to Martin and Dorota, who come from Poland, and Dorota comes from the mountain regions, and she said, up there, there are many Protestant churches, but right at the top, there are a few Catholic churches, and she said, that's where the revival didn't get to. And I said, to what revival? She said, the Moravian revival, several hundred years ago. But the effect of that revival was felt in Poland, in the nations around. It was felt in this country as it touched Wesley and Whitfield and others. And they sent missionaries all over the world. They were just a group of people who were resolved to the cause of the gospel. But they were bickering and they were backbiting and they were feuding with each other. And they came and they lived in the household of a guy called Count Zinzendorf. He let them live in the garden. And these refugees came and they lived there. And he got the leaders together. He knocked their heads together and said, guys, you've got to get on with each other. He even created rules for them so that they would settle their differences. And not many months later, they began to get a hunger for prayer. And God poured out his Spirit upon them in what was known as the Moravian Pentecost. But their unity preceded the outpouring of the Spirit. And so it is here in Acts 2 as well. Number four, they had learned to talk. If we look back in Acts chapter 1, we see they were sorting out some stuff. They had to sort out who was going to replace Judas. They'd had a lot of disappointments going on, and they talked and they prayed. I believe sometimes that it's not good always to talk necessarily about things that might be divisive. We may have to wait, but it's good to have a goal that our relationships will be strong enough that actually we can talk about the elephant in the room. We can raise this topic. It's a sign really of a strong relationship that we can talk about things that we differ on. And don't forget that these people in the upper room only less than a month before had been, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, they'd been arguing about who was the greatest. Well, they sorted that out before the Holy Spirit fell. Fifthly, they were aware of their own inability. This is where the principles of God's building project depart from the principles that the builders of the Tower of Babel were working to. The people of Babel had confidence in their own abilities. They were skilled in making bricks to build their building, and they had no doubt worked out how many people were needed for this project. And three times, I think it's three times in that passage, we find these words, let us, let us, let us. It was a DIY project. It was all about them doing it themselves. But in Jerusalem, it was different, completely different. As one commentator writes about this passage, before we can be filled, we must recognize our emptiness. They recognized that they did not have the resources in themselves to do what they could or should. They had to rely on the work of God. These were frightened men and women whose leader had just been crucified, and they were wanted people, but God had a plan. Number six, the Holy Spirit was their resource. Going back to that verse in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. These are wonderful words. These are crucial words. These are the words that we need to get hold of. In fact, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that God necessarily wants us sitting on our hands waiting for the Holy Spirit. I believe there should certainly be a continual waiting for the Holy Spirit, because we so desperately need more of the Holy Spirit's power. Even the people in this church who have found themselves able to share the gospel with others would, I'm sure, agree with me that we don't just need the words, we need the power that will bring people to Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to have a resolution. We must have God's power. So, how are we to obtain the Holy Spirit? I believe the key is in the next thing. In Luke 11, 13, Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you asked him today? I have. We have a prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and part of the purpose of that prayer meeting is to say, God, give us more of the Holy Spirit. We need it for our own lives. We need it for our witness. We need it for the children and the teenagers. We know we need the Holy Spirit, and we must ask. In that same passage, Luke 11, 9, it says, so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. So we must keep on praying for the Holy Spirit. In Hosea, it says, sow for yourself righteousness. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. We just got to keep on going, haven't we? Don't give up. Let's not despair. Evan Roberts waited 13 years praying for the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit finally fell upon them in Wales, in 1 year, 100,000 souls came to Jesus. We've got to persevere. We've got to keep on praying. So number seven, they were devoted to prayer. These Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, united, consecrated people then succeeded in taking the gospel to hold the whole of the Mediterranean area and beyond in one generation. So how does this apply to me? How does this apply to you? I don't know exactly, because God's ways are so different, aren't they? So personal, so individual. In the early church, they were all led in such different ways. The book of the Acts called the Acts of the Apostles. Somebody once said it should have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because when you read it, you see that the Holy Spirit himself was directing and empowering that work, steering it along in different directions. For instance, Peter was reluctant to share the good news with the Gentiles. But as he was praying on the rooftop, he had a vision. God showed him that he needed to go and tell the good news to the Gentiles in Cornelius, the Roman's household. The Holy Spirit forbade Paul to preach in Asia. He was going to Asia, but it says the Spirit forbade him to go to Asia. I don't know what that meant. I guess it was probably he felt some constraint in his heart. I'm really doing the wrong thing here. I need to go in another direction. And then he had a dream that the Spirit gave him. And in the dream, a man from Europe said, come over and help us. So they changed direction and they went to Europe. And that's why we're here today, some of us, because he changed direction. The Holy Spirit leading and empowering. And he will do the same for us. As we make ourselves available and as we pray, I believe God will lead us. We're not supposed to do this by ourselves like the people of Babel. We are workers together with God. A few weeks ago, I woke up in the middle of the night. And I felt God gave me a scripture to share this morning. I said to Paul at the prayer meeting on the Tuesday, would you mind if I shared on the first Sunday of the new year? And he said, I've done the timetable and you're already down for it. So that was encouraging. And this was the verse, Mark 11, verses 15 to 17. I think it's, I'm not sure whether it's 15, 16, or 17, but it says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. If people walk into our church, I wonder whether the distinctive thing about it is that, these are people that pray. I remember when I went to Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York once when I was taking my son to see Gerard and his family. We went on Sunday to Brooklyn Tabernacle. And it was a glorious time. And you might have stepped in and you might have thought, this is a house of worship. Or you might have thought when Jim Cimbala got up to preach, this is a house of preaching or a house of teaching. But I was sitting next to a lady and she said to me, if you want to find out what this church is all about, you need to come on Wednesday evening. You need to come to the prayer meeting. And hundreds of them came every week to that prayer meeting. And that prayer meeting was the powerhouse of the church. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Because he meant prayer to be the priority. Jesus never spent much time teaching them how to worship. He didn't spend much time teaching them how to teach or to preach. He really didn't. But he did teach them how to pray. It's so fundamental because everything in our lives flows out of this relationship with God. Years ago when we were changing the name of the church from Regent's Park Christian Fellowship, which is where we started, to New Life Church, North London, this was the verse that God gave us. If you look at the banner, anyone ever looked at the banner outside Chalk Farm Baptist Church where we were praying together on New Year's Eve? Anybody know what the verse is? My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. There are two obvious things in this verse that I believe God wants to draw our attention to. Number one, God's heart is to reach all the nations of the earth, everybody. And the second thing is, his house is a house of prayer, that prayer is a priority. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember those two things. New Life began in a flat in Regent's Park that was occupied by two members of staff of a place called International Students House. It was home at that time to over 400 overseas students. Later, we moved our gathering to a house in Camden. When we outgrew that, we met in a dance hall in Kentish Town. And then in a community centre around the corner, then finally here to Ackland Burley School, where we've been based for quite a long time. But by God's grace, we've never lost our international flavour. And that international flavour, in a sense, is a reflection of London. God's plan in the Bible was always to reach out to all the nations. When God called Abraham, he blessed him and told him that he would become a great nation, but that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. In the law of Moses, God made provision for the Gentiles to come in and be part of what he was doing. In the temple, there was a place for the Gentiles. It was called the court of the Gentiles. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that when the Messiah came, he would come as a light to enlighten the Gentiles. Gentiles, by the way, are non-Jews, as well as being the glory of his people Israel. And of course, in John 3:16, Jesus said, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever might believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And this plan to reach all the nations carried on the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us, Acts 2:5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. We often forget that. But it was the day of Pentecost, and many Jews had come from all the places they'd been scattered for that feast. So when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they began to speak in tongues, they spoke in the languages of those people, and those people went back to their own countries. In Ethiopia today, there is a huge Christian population, and it started by one man. Perhaps he'd been there on the day of Pentecost meeting Philip on the road to Azotus, and he explained Isaiah to him, and he became a Christian and went back to Ethiopia, and there are millions of Christians in that country today. London is one of the most ethnically diverse cities on earth. There are over 300 languages spoken in this city, more than 50 non-indigenous, quite sure what we mean by that, communities with a population of more than 10,000. In a population of just over 8 million, do you know 37% of people in London, over 3 million, were born outside the UK? London is a place where people from other countries come to. Could it be that God has brought these people from other countries to London so that the church in London could bring the gospel to them? And in particular, where they come from countries where the gospel isn't allowed to be preached in their own land. I believe that he has. But Christians from other countries are also coming to London to help revive this sleeping church. And praise God for those people. Here at New Life, we discovered on an international day that we had about 20 different nationalities represented in our little part of God's kingdom. And God has been knitting our hearts together in love and preparing a place for the Holy Spirit. And he has been beginning to teach us how to pray. In one sense, I believe we're ready to turn our eyes outwards and see God use this love and prayer to reach more people in this great city. Forgive me if this international thing doesn't float your boat or seems maybe a little bit irrelevant. But for me, it's kind of gripped my heart a bit. Last month, I did a course on teaching English as a second language. And as I sat there learning this, I thought, wow. This is a gift that has great potential in meeting some of those people that come to London and building relationships so that, you know, the gospel can be can reach those people. I'm really quite excited about this. But there are unique and different opportunities that all of us have with our families, with the people we go to work with our friends, with our neighbors. And I want to talk a little about that maybe next week, about how we can more effectively reach those around us. But I'm going to hand over for a minute or two or three to Onyeka, who's going to just share a little about what value prayer has been to her.
When Nick told me that I'm going to speak,
asked me.
I was a bit shocked, in the sense that I say, God, you've caught me, because I haven't been praying that much. Been busy running up and down, especially at 2014 at the end. It was so difficult to actually pray. But God is merciful. He's kind. Whoever says that prayer is easy, it isn't. Even the disciples, Jesus took three of them. He said, come with me, let us go and pray in the mountain. And he left them and he said, stay here and pray, while he went further up to pray. But when he came down, he saw them sleeping. He did this 3 times. And these are the people that are actually following Jesus. Isn't he encouraging that he knows our feeble? And as he saw them, he said, the spirit is willing, but the body is so weak. And that's us. And that's me. What I'm going to say now is just encouragement. I'm not going to put anybody to feel guilty, because I'm equally the same, even if not worse. I find that prayer, I cannot do it on my own sometimes. So I make every effort. You know, wherever prayer is going on, I would like to go, because that's when I'm going to kneel down and pray. I will have to concentrate. On Tuesdays, I made every effort, because even though I'm so tired. Sometimes I'm home and I don't feel like I want to go anywhere. But I'm telling you the truth. By the time I get to that Tuesday, I come out refreshed. Again, this prayer meeting that we have on Sundays. There's so many times I've come to church, my head is everywhere. But when we have that short prayer meeting before the service, to be honest, it makes a lot of difference to me. It gears me towards what I'm coming here for. Please, if you cannot do any of this, don't. Please, I'm not making you feel guilty. But I'm saying this is how I get to get the why I come to service on Sundays. At the end of each service, I'm so glad that I came to prayer meetings. And also, my heart is focused what I'm going to receive from the Lord. God is so merciful. He's so kind. Another prayer area that I've found, two members in this church, two sisters, they were praying together and they said, oh, they meet to pray. I said, oh, this is nice. I just asked them, please, do you mind if I join you? And you know, it is fantastic. We meet every Friday. And you know, it's coming to 2 years. But we find that everything that we have been praying on, we pray about everything. He made us closer, because I can then bring whatever problem I have and the Lord answers them. And we pray for different issues. You see, prayer changes situation. And that's true. No matter whatever you're going through, prayer changes them. And that's why the devil knows that this is our weapon. And he attacks us with that. And what I'm asking every one of us, including myself, this 2015, to be able to. Because God has so much blessings, so much ways that he can reach to us, if we can come to him and just say it as it is. He knows them before we say them. It's just, prayer is not, I find that it's not a chore. You can talk to him while you're working, you can talk to him while you're sleeping, you can talk to him at any time. That's how our God is. You don't have to be kneeling down, you don't have to be lying down, you don't have to be, there's no pressure. But if you can put your heart to him and say, Father, this is where I am. He is willing. He is willing to bless us. And please, I'm not making you feel guilty, because I am talking to myself. This 2015, that the Lord can do most mighty things in our lives. As a church, as a family, as individuals. God is willing to help us. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Onyeka. I just want to finish with just one more thought, and that's the context that Jesus spoke those words, my house should be called a house of prayer, was actually when he went in the temple, and it's one of those times when we realize that gentle Jesus wasn't always gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It says he overturned the tables of the money, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? what was happening was that he was some people say that they had taken the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were supposed to be allowed to pray. They'd lost the vision and they turned it over to the money changers, and they were buying and selling pigeons with the sacrifices. So they'd filled that place with their own stuff. And I think that this morning, maybe God wants to just empty a little bit of our stuff and let us give him a little bit more room in our lives. Maybe, as Onyeka says, you know, just to take some baby steps. I know when I first became a Christian, somebody, the next day, I had some Bible reading notes came to me, and the guy said to me, look, he said, just put aside 15 minutes a day, read this passage. And I found that really hard. Often we just need to take that little bit. It shows my age, that I can't think of the decimal equivalent for the old saying, by the inch it's a cinch, by the yard it's hard. So, you know, just take a little bit. I'd encourage you, just go back home today and think, how much can I just pray? Make sure I pray a bit every day. Maybe if you've never been to the prayer meeting, come along to the one on Sunday morning. Just give it a try. I can honestly say I have never been to that prayer meeting on Sunday morning and something hasn't changed inside me. Often I've had to share or something, or I felt completely flat in the meeting. I've come to that prayer meeting and in that short time, something's happened and I've just kind of connected with God. So I'd really just encourage you to, again, don't come along just because you feel, you know, somebody's going to tell you, say you're a backslider if you're not there. I'm just saying it's a wonderful thing. Prayer isn't easy, but it is wonderful. Let's pray, shall we? Shall we stand? Let's just think for a moment about some of the things we thought about today. Maybe thinking about this sense of mission, you know, that they were committed to be witnesses. God's not asking us to go out and just talk to everybody on the bus as soon as we get out. He's just asking us to make sure we experience him and be prepared to share what we know of him with others when he gives us opportunity. Maybe you've never had that desire or that sense in your heart, and maybe we could just pray this morning that God would put that in you. Maybe you once had that sense of mission, but it's faded away. We can ask God to renew and restore that. Maybe you find it really hard to get into a habit of prayer of any kind. You know, I suggest you talk to somebody that does pray, and just maybe say to them, how do you do this? And I'm sure they would help you, but we could pray today that God would help us to take that small step towards him. Father, we just come to you, Lord. We thank you that you are in charge of this whole thing, Lord. Jesus, we thank you that you said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you, Lord. You said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Oh, Father, we need your Holy Spirit. We need this power, Lord. And we just come to you in our weakness this morning, Father, in our poverty, in our emptiness, Lord. We say, God, could you help us? Could you put in us a desire to do your will? Could you put in us a hunger to pray? Amen. If you'd like to sit down, I'd just like to suggest that maybe you find somebody else, maybe you're sitting with or somebody else you know, and just say, you know, could you just pray with me that I could just maybe confirm something that struck me in the meeting this morning in some way. Just kind of seal that in prayer. Just find somebody to pray with, and then you can get a cup of coffee or have some birthday cake. Thank you.